Hello, dear friends. Once again, it is time for Let's Talk About Jesus, our weekly Bible study right here on our website. Thank you in the very busyness of this holiday season, taking time to gather with us around the Word of God. Get instructions from the Word of God of how to live our lives in light of the soon coming of Jesus Christ in the prophetic times that we are living, the prophetically significant times, indicating that the coming of the Lord is near and that we're living in the very negative, perilous times called the last days or the last times. There is a victory to be had and a victory to be won, and there's a work to be done and accomplished, but it takes victorious Christians that are fully committed to following Jesus. In effect, upstream Christians in a downstream world. We are against the tide. We are against the wind, against the grain. We are living counter-culture if we are following Jesus today. And that brings us to our title of our teaching, Christ Lordship or the Devil's Rule. Christ Lordship or the Devil's Rule. Now, you may think that I'm neither. I'm neutral. I don't believe in God. I don't believe in the devil, and I don't believe in anything. I'm not just atheist. I don't believe in demons or devils either. Not only do I not believe in heaven, I do not believe in hell or hereafter. Listen, you are under either the lordship of Jesus as a Christian, as a true Christian, or you're under the rule of the devil and the influence of the devil. There's no middle ground according to the Bible. Now, if you don't believe the Bible, you can create your own vacuum, your own bubble, if you please, and try to exempt yourself from any accountability or responsibility. But dear friend of mine, according to the Scripture, that is what's called spiritual blindness. It is an indifference to the reality of the spirit realm, of the eternal value of the soul of men and women, boys and girls, the eternal existence somewhere forever. Denying that realm exists and that truth exists will not exempt us from living somewhere forever. But right now, in the here and now, remember the Bob Dylan song, he had a brush with Christianity? He said, you got to serve somebody. You got to serve somebody. We like to think that we don't bow to anyone. We only bow at the altar of self, and no one else gets our allegiance. We do our thing. We do everything our way. We are autonomous. We make our own decisions. Listen, you do have a sovereign will, and so do I. But we use that will to follow someone or something in our life. There's only two paths according to the Scripture. One leads to heaven and eternity with God. The other leads to hell and eternal banishment and punishment from the presence of God. Right now, today, you and I are on one road or the other. Now, I've made a choice a long time ago that I want to live with Christ and with God in heaven. And right now, the hope of heaven is the greatest hope of my life. But if I wasn't saved today, my greatest fear would be being punished and banished and punished from the presence of God throughout eternity. We've lost that truth in many Christian circles. We're trying to make the gospel palatable and pleasing to a gainsaying world. It will never be palatable. It will never be pleasing. And the Bible simply says, and Jesus taught this, if they hated me, and they certainly did, they will hate you. If you were of the world, it would be different, he said, because the world would love its own, but you are not of the world. He stated on another occasion, "My kingdom, if my kingdom was of this world, I would call legions of angels, not just 10,000 as one songwriter said, but 12 legions, which would come up as one Bible scholar has recently revealed, about 60 to 70,000 angels are at my disposal. I could call them and avoid the cross. If my kingdom were of this world, I'd be thinking about me. I wouldn't care about you and where you spend eternity." But he did care, and he cared enough not to call for deliverance from the cross, but enduring that cross until the wrath of God could be downloaded on him, hallelujah, dear friend of mine, so that his righteousness could be uploaded to us. Oh friend, what a Savior. What a wonderful privilege and opportunity to bow to His Lordship and not ever, ever find ourselves going with the trend away from God that the world is set in. And we read this. This is the culture war right here in Psalm 2. I'm going to begin by reading the first three verses. Listen to it carefully. "Why do the heathen rage? The people imagine a vain thing. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying," listen to the rebellion here. Listen to the refusal of God's rule and Christ's Lordship. Listen, "Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us." The Jewish people initially rejecting Jesus as their Messiah and Savior said, "We will not have this man rule over us. We refuse his kingdom. We refuse his kingship, in effect, his lordship." Listen to this translation. It's very accurate. "Why do the nations assemble with commotion, uproar, and confusion of voices? And why do the people imagine, meditate upon, and devise an empty scheme? The kings of the earth take their places. The rulers take counsel against the Lord and the Anointed One, the Messiah, the Christ. They say," here it is, here's the culture war that we are in right now and the world has been in even since the writing of this psalm. Listen, "Let us break their bands of restraint asunder and cast their cords of control from us." In other words, we will not have this man rule over us. And we like to think, when they say that, they like to think, rather, that I have no one ruling over me. The exact opposite is true spiritually. The Bible said the whole world lieth in wickedness, and it literally means under the influence and control of the devil and of demons. Do you understand today? The culture war is not just about, cultural trends that change and shift and are in flux down through the years. This is about a war between light and darkness, between Christ and the devil. And that's why the scriptures tell us as Christians, "Come out from among them, saith the Lord, and be ye separate. And touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. For what fellowship hath light with darkness, or Christ with the devil, or Belial?" Listen, friend of mine, this call to stand up for God and stand true to Christ has never been more clearer than it is today. Now, there are many ministers that are waffling on this, trying to somehow keep one foot in the kingdom and one in the world, and it's simply, no, listen, you may be good at doing stretches, but no one can stretch that far. It is too far apart today. And Jesus put it this way, you're either for me or you are against me. You see, Christ, God, the Scripture, the Bible allows no middle ground for the believer. You're either for him or you're against him. In fact, Jesus says you cannot serve two masters. You're going to serve one, you're going to serve the other, but you can't serve both simultaneously. For you will love one and hate the other, or hate one and love the other. You can't serve God and mammon. You can't serve God. And this is just not money, this word mammon. It means all. If you had the riches and you had the power and you had the wherewithal, all that you could lavish upon your fleshly desires. You can't serve God and self, and you can't serve God and Satan. You have to make that choice, and it has to be clear. We need a quality commitment, not just some kind of emotional commitment to follow Jesus, get a little teary-eyed when we talk about the cross, and a little sentimental when we talk about the babe in the manger. We're talking about the man who died on the cross, who rose the third day, who ascended to heaven, who is coming back for his church, and also to judge the earth. Dear friend of mine, today we need this challenge. It's Christ's lordship or it's the devil's rule. The Bible said you are of your father the devil if we're not following Christ, and his works we will do. Sociologists, psychologists, scientists, all kinds of mental experts are trying to figure out what motivates people to kill their family and kill their self, to go on these mass murder rampages. They're trying to pick apart all of the pieces of the psyche and figure out what is wrong. They've even dissected some serial killers' brains to see if they could find an abnormality, because man always is looking for something in the social area, in the scientific area, and never ever looking in the spiritual era, never acknowledging that evil exists. And the devil is giving place to his works. He came to steal. He came to kill. He came to destroy. And we're seeing his works manifest through people who have given themselves over to him and given place to him. And listen, all of this is about the rejection of God, the rejection of Christ, the rejection of light, and the acceptance of darkness. You see, when that door closes on the light, it automatically opens to the darkness. That's why at the end of our broadcast, many times I say to people, don't keep running from God, running from Jesus, deeper into the darkness. Come to Christ. Come to God. Hallelujah. Don't let the prince of darkness hold you in that prison of darkness. Praise God. There's light and life in Jesus today. Hallelujah. But we live in a world that is dead set against Christ's rule. Once again, I'm going to read verse 3 from this translation. Let us break their bands of restraint asunder and cast their cords of control from us. Among Timothy McVeigh's last words before he was executed was a quote from British poet William Ernest Henley's poem, Invictus. He said, my head is bloodied, but it is not bowed. Invictus is a revealing look into the darkened heart of a fallen race. Listen to this poem. There's a movie, Invictus, about a sports movie about winning and rising up from defeat. And but listen to it. Listen to the rebellion in it against God. It said, "Out of the night that covers me, black as the pit from pole to pole, I thank whatever gods may be for my unconquerable soul. In the fell clutch of circumstance, I have not winced nor cried aloud. Under the bludgeoning of chance, my head is bloodied, but unbowed. Beyond this place of wrath and tears looms but the horror of the shade and the menace of the years. Finds and shall find me unafraid. It matters not, listen, of the defiance, how straight the gate, how charged with punishments the scroll. I am the master of my fate. I am the captain of my soul." What a terrible, terrifying way to enter eternity, full of pride, hate, and rebellion. I don't care about a straight gate and a narrow way. I don't care about a judgment to come. I'm the captain of my fate. No God or no one else is going to tell me what to do, where to go. I will find a way to rise up in my rebellion. You can see the clenched fist heart. We live in a world where kingdoms are in conflict. There's no middle ground. The non-Christian worldview stands in sharp contrast to the Christian or biblical worldview. Quoting from "What in the World is the Worldview?" Listen, someone said it is glasses through which a person sees everything. Some call worldview a grid through which every thought and belief and idea and philosophy in a person's life fits. Someone else said it is a set of fundamental assumptions about the most important issues in life. This is what the world view is. And everyone has a world view. Everyone is looking through a particular and peculiar lens. There is an increasing number of professing Christians and so-called Christian organizations who cast off Christ's lordship and blindly follow the world in deception and rebellion. That's why one pastor laments, and I quote, according to pollster George Barna, only about 4% of Americans, listen carefully, 4% of Americans have what may be called a biblical worldview. Now, this is not about Democrat, Republican. It will flow into the political arena, but this is about how we view ourselves as Christians, ourselves as living in what used to be a Christian nation, or living in a pagan society and a pagan culture. How we look at things. Friend of mine, this is no time to follow what is trending in the culture, but what is true in the kingdom of God. Listen, it says that means that even out of the millions that attend a Christian church on Sundays, only a small portion see things through a biblical grid and evaluate the issues of life in light of God's Word. That ought to be astonishing to all of us. That's why a church group of young ladies in Atlanta gathered for tea could find nothing wrong with homosexual unions. That's why the Episcopal Church in the Northeast could set apart an openly homosexual priest to be their archbishop, and to do so amidst cheers and celebration. That's why a pastor in Dallas could be removed from the pulpit one Sunday due to immorality and then start a new church the next Sunday with a huge crowd of people who glossed over his fall into moral sin. No wonder the glory of man has replaced the glory of God in so many churches today. Peter Jones points out three particular areas in which the world has undermined our own society and where, unfortunately, churches have been affected. I'm challenging all of us to think about these areas, their influence upon our lives. First is the destruction of the notion of authority. Its fruit is shown up in rejecting authority in the home, in the classroom, in the church, and in government. Since the 60s, violent crime has risen by 550%. Criminal arrest of teenagers by 150%. Illegal drug use by 6,000%. Births to unwed mothers by 500%. And a whole generation over 30 million, which makes the devastation of the recent tsunami seem small. Killed by abortion in our country alone. The root of this destruction is abandonment of God's law as absolute truth. It is a rejection of God-appointed authority. Once again, you hear it echoed, we will not have this man rule over us. Second, the rejection of sexual boundaries has left untold damage that has affected virtually every single family. Even a non-evangelical professor admitted the scale of marital breakdowns in the West since 1960 has no historical precedent that I know of. There has been nothing like it for the last 2,000 years and probably longer. And this was Professor Stone of Princeton University. Infidelity within the church rivals that of the world. We cannot soak up hours of sexual immorality on television and in movies and on the internet and be completely unaffected by it. Third is the destruction of traditional piety. Napoleon III said, "One never really destroys a thing until one has replaced it." In other words, the world's agenda has been to replace the piety of holy people by painting them as bigoted, small-minded, and intolerant. Does that sound relevant to you today, recent to you today? If you stand up for any kind of biblical worldview or biblical moral standard, you are a bigot. You are small-minded. You are intolerant. You are an enemy. You are filled with hate. No, you're not. You're just following your faith. Following your faith and following your Father, God, instead of following the devil. In the early days of our church, we used to have an older retired pastor from California, he said, that visited us occasionally on Sunday nights. On one occasion I preached, he said, on personal holiness. After the service, he commented, "It's rare that I hear anything on holiness nowadays." The reason, of course, is that messages on holiness make us uncomfortable because it is one thing that doesn't fit into the world's mold. And yet holiness is one of the marks of Christ's true disciples. See, it is this message that the world has consistently rejected among the centuries down through the years. Let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. This gospel stuff is stifling to me. Why can you believe that God would restrain my desires by His law? How dare the Bible claim that there's no way but Christ's way for eternity? Another concerned pastor said the problem is, when this same sentiment seeps into the church, many in churches today are satisfied to have a paper God that suits the human imagination, running with a band-aid when you fall, but otherwise remaining impotent and obscure. Churches have become entertainment centers instead of the prophetic voice to a putrefying culture. The world devises ways to cast off the demands of the gospel and the holiness it brings. The church is followed by holding seminars on how to make the world feel comfortable when Christians gather to worship the living God. While the world determines to cast away the cords of the gospel, the church seemed to accommodate by inviscerating the holiness of God, the majesty of Christ, and the gospel message from its music and its preaching. As our church member that is presently in Afghanistan, he said, told me on the telephone last week, when the church and the world look the same to people, when they look identical, it's hard to influence them for the Lord. He said that he has realized that even more while in Afghanistan, where some of those working with him claim to be Christians, but live like the world. This is the defiant rejection of God's kingdom. Once again, they said, let us tear their fetters apart, cast away their cords from us. Humanity in a fallen world defiantly rejects the thought of God's kingdom and the rule of His Son. The moral teaching found in God's law is constructed as bondage instead of freedom. The gospel message with its call to repent of sin and submit to Christ as your only king cramps the desires and passions of men and women in rebellion against God. Dear friend, I want to submit in closing today that rebellion expressed through direct disobedience mark the people under the influence of the God of this world. God has set us free to walk in the newness of life. You should be very glad to be a follower of Christ today, to be a Christian today. Listen to Ephesians 2:2-6. It said, wherein in times past ye walked, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, made alive, you see, hallelujah, from dead works. By grace you are saved, and raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I want you to take courage today as a Christian. God's rule is over all the universe, and we are in His hand and in His heart, and Jesus is Lord. Because He's been rejected does not take away from His divine authority. People who disallow it and disown it will still one day bow their knee to Him and Him alone, and their tongue that blasphemes Him, curses Him, denies Him, will declare He is Lord to the glory of God. The question isn't, is He Lord? Amen. He's coming to rule and to reign and to rule with a rod of iron in absolute undisputed authority when He sets up His kingdom. The question isn't, is He Lord? The question is He your Lord? Is He my Lord? And if so, to what extent are we bowing totally to Him and committing our life to follow Jesus Christ, literally to become His disciple, instead of trying to please the world, instead of seeking to please our God, our King, our Sovereign, and our Savior? Oh, dear friend, this is no time to try to straddle the fence today, because it's either Christ's Lordship or it's the rule of the devil. You and I are under rule. The question is, who are we following and who are we serving today? today if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. The Bible said you're part of a fallen world that lives in wickedness. The whole world lives in wickedness. And that means you're under control. You may think that no one controls you. You're a free thinker, a sovereign person, sovereign citizen of this earth. Yes, you are. But you have a will, and you're making choices, and someone is influencing those choices, and you're not alone in making those choices. Even if you're serving self with everything you are and everything you have, that is the influence of the devil, who was so influential in heaven that when he rebelled against God, he persuaded thousands of angels to follow him in that rebellion. And both he and they are now influencing the culture in this world that we live. You can't follow the culture and follow Christ. Ah, but you can turn from this wicked, evil culture, and you can come to Christ. And the day that you do, repented of your sin, you can be forgiven, reconciled unto God, and listen, translated out of. Hallelujah, Satan's prison house of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Praise God. God can take you out spiritually of those influences that are trying to destroy you, destroy everything that is important in your life, destroy your soul eternally if you do not turn. Come to Christ today. Run to Christ today. Come and be delivered. God's ready to break you out of that prison and set you free.